Turn, please, to the Corinthian epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now shall we turn to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 19. We'll read from verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And maybe we should go over this verse. Then delivered he, that is Pilate, him, the Lord Jesus, to them, the crowd that had been crying for his blood. And they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we'll turn to some other scriptures before we're finished. But I want to think for a little while this evening hour about the cross that we've been reading about here, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians brings before us the fact that the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into this world, humbling himself to cross death, and all that was involved with his sufferings there, the context of the epistle makes it very clear, brethren, that the purpose of it is that he was thinking of others. He was thinking of you and I. Wisdom personified, we read, his delights were with the sons of men. And the marvel of it is that in the council chambers of the Almighty, there was one who was prepared to leave that place of glory and honor and prepared to lay it aside and to come to the place of rejection and shame for the likes of you and I. We know that from the reading of Philippians and other scriptures that the purpose of his coming was determined long before the earth was made. We sometimes sing, before thy hands had made the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundation laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. But we have read here not only the purpose, that which was the intention, but we have read in John's Gospel, there came the time when our Lord Jesus, knowing what the will of God was, and knowing what our great need required, voluntarily took up that cross, wended his way to Calvary. I'm sure you've noticed that the other gospel writers, they all mention that Simon the Cyrenian, him they compelled to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. But in John's gospel that brings before us Jesus as the Son of God, there's no mention of that physical weakness. It's rather the thought of the determination to do the will of his Father. He took up that cross and went to Calvary. We couldn't call ourselves Christians without being touched by that. In some measure at least, when we think of what the Lord Jesus endured on our account, we can't help. We love him because he first loved us. But you know the scripture that we read from 1 Corinthians 1, it tells us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What brings salvation to the sinner? And I want to speak carefully now, but I'm sure our brethren will agree with what I want to say. What brings salvation to us isn't when we come to understand God's means whereby a sinner can be redeemed. It's not when we come to understand that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. At least I thought it was. No, really salvation is receiving him. It's not laying hold of a doctrine. Or it's not laying hold of a principle. But it's laying hold of a person. And God's salvation comes when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice if we know how God can pardon us, but I don't believe it's necessary. Not at the moment, but it is necessary to receive him. You see, we read here, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And before you and I were saved, we really couldn't understand very much about it. Giving my testimony, I sometimes tell folks that I was brought up in a Christian home. We had to go to all the meetings, never question it. And at the age of 15, by the grace of God, I was saved the first time I heard the gospel. Please say, I can't understand that. But you know, before we were saved, it went one in one ear and out the other. It just didn't register. You can't teach an unsaved person divine truth. It's foolishness to them. They can't understand it. It's spiritually discerned. And it's really only when we've come to appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us that we can begin to appreciate the principle of the cross. And now, thank God, we understand that the reason that we enjoy God's salvation today was because there was one that was willing to die in our place. And the truth that Christ died for us is precious to every child of God. Well, what's before me this afternoon is the cross in relation to the believer. Unto us which are saved, the believer, it is the power of God. Now, could you turn with me, please, just for a moment, to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here we have the thought Not that the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, but here we have the thought that the handwriting of ordinances which was against us was nailed to the cross. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy and just and good, but there's a lot wrong with you and I. We couldn't keep it. And thank God that we understand here that in the purposes of God, not only was the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross, but we find that that which was against us, we're told that when crucifixion was the mode of the death penalty, that the charges that were against the criminal were displayed upon the cross on which they hung. In fact, over the cross of the Lord Jesus, the accusation was written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was the only crime they could find against him because he was a perfect man, and even Pilate had to acknowledge this just person. And so over the cross we have the thought that there was nailed that charge against us. And when the debt was paid, when death had taken place, and the law was satisfied, then that those charges were folded and nailed closed. The debt was paid. And in type here we have the thought the apostle writing to the Colossians is reminding us that in the mind and purposes of God, when our Lord Jesus died, the claims of sin against us were satisfied. Christ had died for our sins. The debt was paid. And it'll never, never be brought against us again. Thank God for that. But now I want to read with you another scripture. Romans chapter 6. And we'll read verse 6 for the sake of time. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I'm sure to many, the older ones in our gathering today, this is nothing new. There may be some younger ones amongst us that is. Here we have a further truth in relation to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now I know the Lord Jesus is not spoken of as our substitute, though we know he was. His death was substitutionary. That is simply that he took the place that I deserved. He paid the debt that I owed. In the mind and purpose of God, God reckons that in the person of the Lord Jesus, I died. It was my sins that deserved eternal death, but Jesus died in my place. And the teaching of chapter 6 of Romans is simply this, that God looks upon that cross and reckons that I died in the person of my substitute, the Lord Jesus. Now, brethren, this is the area where the preaching of the cross is to us that are saved. It's the power of God. You see, Paul recognizes, as he writes to the book of the Romans, the sin question has to be settled. And the sin question was settled when the debt was paid. But as he moves on, he discovers, and you and I have discovered too in our Christian experience, that even though we're saved, we still find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do. We know we shouldn't do. Things that marked us before we were saved. And like the apostle comes to the conclusion, he says, the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I wouldn't do, that I do. You see, the problem is himself. You and I are the problem. even after the debt is paid, the old man, what we were by nature, is never, never improved. It'll never be improved until God gets rid of it, and when we're at home with the Lord without the flesh to hinder, but until then, the flesh will always be a drag. But here's God's remedy. Here's the power of God in the cross. God reckons that you and I died. Now, our brother was speaking this afternoon about times in our life that are crisis times. I remember as a young man, one time a dear sister gave a little pamphlet into my hands, and I hadn't seen it for years until just recently I saw it again. It's in relation to this question, when did you die? You see, as far as God's purposes are concerned, we died when Christ died. We died over 1900 years ago, as far as God's concerned. But now I want to come down practically. You know, that was true before we were saved too, but didn't do us any good. Did it? I mean, just because the Lord Jesus died, we're not going to say that that means everybody's saved, are we? Oh, no, you say. We've got to lay hold upon it for ourselves. We have to embrace the truth before we can enjoy it. And when we come to the understanding of what the death of the Lord Jesus means, and we accept that, then we move out onto new ground. Then we're able to say, I'm saved. It's not because of feelings or seeing lights. It's simply because God's Word declares it and we believe it. Now, here's the same truth when it comes to deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. As far as God's concerned, it happened the moment the Lord Jesus died. But you and I come into the good of it when we embrace the truth and act upon it. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read this scripture, but I'm sure that you remember Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here's a man that is living in the good of it. Recognizes that as far as God's concerned, I died. The cross has put an end to me. Self has come under the judgment of God. That's what happened when the Lord Jesus died. He moved out, and the judgment of God fell upon him. It always happens at the cross. That's where judgment is dispensed. Here the apostle, and there are many other scriptures we could turn to, that bring before us the fact that if we lay hold upon the truth that I died in Christ, then God's judgment has come upon self. You see, this is the outworking of what our brother has already been bringing before us. I'm sure the Apostle Paul had aspirations just the same as you and I have. A man that was educated, a man that had things going for him, he was going places, and yet we read he was prepared to let it all go. Why? You know, that just doesn't come naturally. But the cross had come between. And he recognized now it's not I any longer. I has died. It's not I, but Christ. And he's living in the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus. But I want to move on to another line of scripture in Galatians chapter 6. I might remind you while we're turning to that, the Lord Jesus, I think in every gospel except John, told us this, that except a man take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. Now, I think you understand that taking up the cross isn't bearing infirmities. It's not bowing to circumstances that you've got no control over. Taking up the cross is something voluntarily undertaken. Something we can do or not do. When we turn to the Gospel of Luke, he goes a step further. It's not only taking up the cross, but taking up the cross daily. And it simply means this, that as we rise in the morning and are faced with decisions, taking up the cross is this sense that now I'm not going to act today. It's not a question of what do I want or what would I do, I like. But rather, it's the thought of what does God want? What wilt thou have me to do on a daily basis? Putting the cross, as it were, across my own aspirations and my own desires and my own designs. Reckoning myself to be dead. You know, brethren, that's one of the problems amongst us today. You know, you can... A crucified Christian hasn't got a thin skin. You know what I mean? There's a man in the graveyard. You can call him all kinds of things. Will he respond? You can flatter him? That won't make any difference either. He's dead. And I believe if we recognize that in the mind of God, the cross has come across our old self-life, I don't see how we could be thin-skinned after that. You know, what people say about us and think about us really doesn't matter that much. We should be living under the eye of God, and it's what God thinks that counts. But I want to move on quickly. I want to read with you Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 14, the apostle says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the cross again, that to us that are saved is the power of God. Not now the Lord Jesus on the cross. Not now the thought of the broken law that's on the cross. Not even the thought of I'm on the cross. But by whom the world is crucified unto me. The apostle sees this world, which we recognize as an enemy. He sees that world as being brought under the place of judgment. A thing that is dead as far as he's concerned. It has lost its appeal. It's lost its attraction. He says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I wonder, have we recognized the cross work of the Lord Jesus, the cross that we glory in, has been brought to bear upon the world? While you and I are in the world today, the world should not have any attraction to us. We should see it as a dead thing, as a thing that's been brought under the judgment of God, a thing that has lost any value, a thing that's dead. We sing, "Oh, worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I've found a truer gain." And we say in words, "Oh, that we might experience in our lives daily. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." And we should recognize it for what it is. Now, you know, crucifixion isn't necessarily death. It leads to death. The man that took his cross was going out and he wasn't returning. He was going out, that was the end of him. But when the man was crucified, he was alive for a time. That's why we read we have to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. You see, it's not only something that is seen as a something that has happened, but it's also a process. It's a continual presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It's continually putting ourselves, as it were, in the place of death. And in the same way, brethren, it's recognizing that same principle holds true of the world. Far as this world's concerned, God has judged it. It's bound for judgment. Peter puts it like this. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they're going to be burned up. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The exercise of my soul this afternoon, following that of our brother, is simply this, that we might, as strangers and pilgrims, seek to walk a life that pleases God through a world that is hostile to everything that's of God. Not afraid to be different. We've been redeemed to be a peculiar people. Well, let the world think we're peculiar. I know that word is a special kind of treasure, but let the world think we're peculiar. We can't go their way because we recognize that the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. These are very practical things, brethren. I trust that as we consider them this afternoon, that it might affect our lives and recognize that we're here for one purpose. We're in this world, and we're here for one purpose. And that's the very same purpose the Lord Jesus found himself here. He was here to glorify God and to seek and to save the lost. God has put us in the world, not to get on in it, not to prosper, not to have an easy time, but he's put us here that while the world that thinks so little of the things of God, we might glorify God, and we might be the means of bringing others to know the Savior. May God bless his word.